Of course, we see on the many lessons here in the Garden of Eden about life. And certainly we see that as the Lord predicted when he told Adam and Eve, the day that thou sinnest, the day that you take this fruit, you shall die. He was telling them there's going to be consequences to sin. And I think we are living in a day and in that one of the messages of the world is there are no consequences of sin. We live in a day in which there's many ways in which that is done by saying there is no truth, there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no God. All these different things are all a part of the denial of the fact that there are consequences to sins. And in Genesis here, we see the fact that there are consequences to sin. And it's amazing how we live in a day in which there are great sins that are committed, and people have all these consequences that they're living with, and yet they don't put the two together. They don't put sin and consequences of sin as a cause and effect situation. We want to kind of look at this passage of Scripture. Hopefully, it's just a very simple message this morning. But first of all, let's think about the consequences of sin. In this passage of Scripture, there are a number of things that are shown to be the consequences of sin. Now, if you look at this passage, first of all, it's interesting, verse 10. The Lord has called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." I was afraid. Wow. Fear, consequence of sin. Fear is a consequence of sin, and rightly so. And rightly so. There ought to be fear in a person's life when they sin. Now, in one sense of the word, there is a aspect of the misguidedness of this, but there was... Now, notice... you ever talk to a young person, they said, "I was afraid to talk to you." And that makes the authority the bad person. Well, put it in its context, who was afraid to talk to God? Adam. Adam was afraid to talk to God. He hid from God. Now, does that make God bad? No. God is never bad. But we are dealing with the consequence of sin. And the consequence of sin was fear. Now, if your child tries to come up with this idea that they're afraid to talk to you because they did something wrong, and they're trying to make it look like you're the bad person because they're afraid to come and talk to you because they did something wrong, they need to be reminded that that's an old trick. of sin. That's an inherited trait from Adam and Eve. And it is the consequence of sin to be afraid of the one who loves you. To be afraid of the one who loves you. Now, as we look at the passage, the Bible tells us, verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The Bible says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why did they do that? Because of shame. Of course, obviously in the Bible, over and over, we find that phrase, the shame of their nakedness. They were ashamed. Now the liberals have it all twisted when they say that you should feel liberated to wear your birthday suit. No, Adam and Eve, even as new sinners, had a sense of shame before God, and they sought to, even in their misdirected ways, to cover themselves. Shame is the result of sin. There's shame. We live in a day in which people make fun of this idea of shame. But shame ought to be the normal result, consequence of sin. Shame. Now, we know that when a person gets to a place that they have become so numbed and paralyzed spiritually by their sin, when they don't have any shame, that's way down the road when you don't have shame. Not much shame today. It shows you how our society has even gone so far from normality, of even the normalcy of sin. Shame. The Bible says they hid themselves. They hid themselves. God called them. And they wouldn't respond. We see guilt. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What happened? They did something. They acted. They made decision. And as a result of that guilt, and that fear and that shame, they're hiding from God. It's amazing, isn't it? Guilt. We find three very prominent truths here. The result, consequences of sin, fear, guilt, shame. Now, all the cultures of the world have one or more of these principles. Fear. Now, the Christian culture has, and the Judaic Christian background culture has all three of them. That there's a sense of fear of the consequences of sin. There's a fear of hell. There's a fear of judgment. Fear, that's a very normal thing. There ought to be fear. Guilt. You know, guilt is the idea that there is a right and a wrong, and when you do wrong, you should feel guilt. That's normal. Shame. There should be, and there is, a sense of shame. Now, it's interesting how now the Muslim culture is built mainly on shame. They have honor killings. And when the family has been shamed, they'll murder their children. And they have no sense of guilt when they murder their children, because their system is not based on right and wrong. In Islam, everything is relative. You can lie, you can steal, you can do whatever you want if it furthers the cause of Islam. Because the most important thing in their thinking is this concept of shame and honor. And guilt isn't fit into their system. Now you think of, now that makes that culture very difficult to reach with the gospel. Now, Africa is a culture that has a lot of fear. They're afraid of that's in their system, the fray of fear, and there is so. Their system is more on the system of fear and guilt. And that's why missionaries are very successful in the past in Africa. Because there's a fear of death. There's a fear of the consequences of sin. There, it's misguided, but it's there. Whereas in other cultures, they don't have these. But we do want to mention that these are good. These are right. These are normal. If a person should have all three of these parts of consequences of sin should be a part of a Christian family, a church, a culture. Because the Bible reveals that these are real. This is how it's supposed to be. Now, so what do we do with them? What do we do with these things? Well, we see that right from Adam and Eve, that we find some responses. How did they respond to guilt? The fact that they made a choice that God told them not to make. What did they do? How did they respond? Well, Adam blamed God, right? We'd like to say he blamed Eve, but he really didn't blame Eve. He said, God says, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? And how hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman." Okay, so he's blaming his wife. But really, look at what he's saying. "The woman that thou gavest to me." God, you're really the problem. Isn't it amazing today? You find people today that what they have a lot in life, and they have chosen to say God's the problem. Right? Now, of course, Brother King, who was here last week preaching, he tried to emphasize for all those people who've gone through life and are blaming God for their lot in life and they're bitter. And he talked about how, and I can't remember all the consequences, but I remember how his grandfather lost his arm in, not sure what it was, but a farm piece of machinery. And his father lost his arm in a piece of machinery. And so all of his life, Randy King was his father's right hand. And everything in life was based on Randy King had to supply the right hand that his dad didn't have. And then when he got in the ministry, someone raped his daughter. All these horrible things. And he didn't blame God. He didn't blame God. He succeeded in life because he chose not to blame God. He succeeded in life because he did not. He chose not to make excuse, really. And Adam and Eve were, in one sense, were making excuse. And the excuse was to overcome what? Guilt, right? Overcome guilt. Rather than take the blame, said, I did it. Well, there's a right way to deal with the results of sin, and there's a wrong way. And so, in this case, what was one of the ways that people respond to sin? They twist it. And they, instead of taking blame, they blame someone else. And we live in a day in which there's a lot of people you could blame, right? And my so-and-so did this, and therefore, as a result of that, I am justified to do this. Now, because there is a result of sin. Now, think about the shame. There was a shame. Now, Adam and Eve, through their perfect physical bodies, were supposed to produce perfect, God-fearing people. Now, through their physical bodies, they are going to produce sinners. There was a sense of a reality of that, and so they did a little covering of their private parts, because there was a shame that was associated with their sin. Now, what do people do today to deal with shame? People can do things like they can pretend it didn't happen. Or they can pretend there is nothing wrong. Or they can pretend that to be shameful is bad. No. To have shame is right and it's normal. But a society that says you shouldn't have shame is trying to eliminate what God says is normal. So we have this cover-up. In fact, what about this whole idea that the most important part of your life is self-esteem? Well, should you feel good about being sinful? Should you feel good about being sinful? Should you feel good about doing wrong? Should you hold your head up high and act like nothing happened? Actually, that's a game. That's a game. And that game comes out in all sorts of other ways. Because we're made in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. We were made a moral, spiritual being. And when we sin, there will be the consequences of sin. If we try to deny them, if someone is trying to tell you, oh, you shouldn't feel bad. You should feel bad when you sin. You shouldn't feel proud of doing the wrong thing. You shouldn't walk around and say, nobody's going to make me feel bad. I mean, that's not really the issue. Should feel bad. The normal consequences of sin. Fear, guilt, shame. You think about all of those things people are trying to tell people, oh, you shouldn't have any guilt. You shouldn't have any shame. You shouldn't have any fear. Well, that's not true. These things are good. They're the normal results of sin. And in fact, there's some very good parts of it. In fact, you know, I put an electric fence across the driveway over there because our cattle were there. And someone found some signs off of some electric poles. Danger, high voltage. I don't know who did it, but they did. They put those signs by that electric fence. Danger, high voltage. Well, I think they wanted to get the message across that if you touched that fence, it was going to be a shocking experience. You know what I mean? You can try to pretend it's not going to be a shocking experience, but it will be a shocking experience. And you should be afraid of that electric fence, shouldn't you? If you aren't, I just dare you to go touch it. Now, so what is the right response to these things? Fear, guilt, and shame. Well, without getting into much depth this morning, we obviously have the answer in verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The Lord is speaking to the devil, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. Here was the hope. There was an answer to their shame. There's an answer to their fear. There was an answer to their guilt. And the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He is going to redeem mankind from his sin and the consequences of his sin. And the answer in life, there is no other answer. There is no other answer anywhere to sin and the consequences of sin. There is only one real answer, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, I thought we'd think about that a little bit, about how the Lord Jesus is the answer. Now, First of all, we want to recognize that it all centers around turning to Jesus Christ and trusting Jesus Christ. And it all centers around the fact that Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, you can't get saved until you accept the responsibility for our sin. You can't get saved if you're blaming somebody else for your problems. You have to realize that, you know, I made this decision, that sin was a decision that I made, and I made it, and I made it against God, and it was wrong, and I can't blame anybody else, and I am responsible for the situation that I'm in, and that sin has brought shame or fear or guilt or whatever it is, and there's only one person who can deliver us from those things, and that person is Jesus Christ. You can't eliminate it by a pill. You can't eliminate it by someone telling you it's not wrong. You can't eliminate it by shouting as loud as you can to ignore the guilt. You know, they say that I've read testimonies of people who were abortion activists, and they were just radical, radical abortion activists. And I've read testimonies of some of them that gotten saved. And they will say they shouted as loud as they could. And they protested as loud as they could to drown out their guilt. But shouting and pretending to be on the wrong and being on the wrong side and pretending it isn't wrong, it didn't take away any of the guilt. Is only Jesus Christ. But I just want to take a little picture here of what Jesus can do. So let's talk about fear. Let's talk about fear. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Great verse. First John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. What is the Bible telling us? The Bible is telling us the opposite of fear is love. The opposite of fear is love. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they became afraid of God in the wrong way, because now the love of God had been... they have been separated from the love of God. Perfect love casteth out fear. Now, there's a lot of people that have a lot of fears. Now, years ago, people used to have the fear of communists behind every bush. And there's probably a lot of communists out there even today. But you know... you can let your fears rule your life. But you know, I'm thinking about two illustrations of people who are persecuted for their faith. And the one man, I can't remember his name, but he was a Romanian pastor. Maybe the name will come to me. Romanian pastor, and after World War II, the communists took over that part of the world, and he was tortured. And the torturing was horrible. He had been tortured by the Nazis and been in concentration camps. And he said the torture of the Nazis was like a Sunday school in comparison to the torture of the communists. What was his name? No, not him. I'm going to talk about him next. Popov. Harlan Popov. Okay, thank you. And they did something like he'd have to stare at a wall 24 hours in a row. And the wall would be about this far away from him. He had to stare at that wall. Couldn't close his eyes. If he closed his eyes, they would beat him. And it was a horrible torture. And there's many other things you need to read about. And, of course, the purpose of the torture was to break him. Break him. Break his faith. Break his commitment to God. I never forget that. At one point, that he was at the very end of himself, and that night, as he prayed, the Spirit of God just filled his soul with God's love. The next day he was a new man. The next day he was a new man. He was almost ready to be broken, but now he was without any food, without any physical thing. He had been invigorated by the love of God. And the fear that they were trying to break him with was broken. He was no longer afraid. And you know, of course, we mentioned the word Georgie Vins. And I've told you the story that Georgie Vins, who is a persecuted Baptist preacher in Russia, spent 15 years in jail and was released to America as a trade for Russian spies under Jimmy Carter, I think. He came and preached at Falls Baptist. And I was anxious to hear him preach, and I was very anxious to find out what is he going to preach about, this man who endured all these horrible things under concentration camps. And he announced his text. His text was, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" And what was his message? His message was, while I was in that concentration camp, while I was starved to death, they sought to freeze me to death, while they wanted to kill me with fear, the love of God carried me through. The sense of the love of God. Well, there's a great truth there. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about a parallel truth in John chapter 15. This is very practical. John 15 and verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There is no one, no believer who knows the love of God and experiences the love of God like the believer who obeys God. Obeys God. You know, there's a lot of attacks today on obeying God. There's a lot of attacks on obeying the Word of God. A lot of horrible things are said about those kind of Christians today. But the Bible tells us that those who obey His commandments abide in His love. There is a sense of security. There is a sense of relationship. There is a sense of lack of fear. That's really what it is. You know, my future is fine. My future is fine. I'm not worried about my future. Why? Because they know the love of God in a special way. Now, let's think about another aspect. Yes, there ought to be fear when you're not in God's perfect will. You know that? There ought to be fear if you're not in God's perfect will. But if you're in God's perfect will, just start basking in God's love. There's nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. As we think of the opposite of guilt, we think of peace. What is guilt? Guilt is an inward nagging of the soul. Because a relationship between man and God is not what it ought to be. But peace is when that relationship with God is right. There's a free flow, a free communication. There's a free relationship. There is peace. Now, of course, Colossians 1:20 speaks about the blood of Christ. And it is only through the blood of Christ that peace can be obtained. Only through what Jesus did on the cross can there be peace. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ applied to man's guilt brings peace. And you hath He justified. And you are being justified by faith. We have peace with God. Yes, peace with God. The removal of that guilt, that nagging reality. You know, I'm of the persuasion that even in this world that is so misguided and doesn't know the Bible, I still believe in the reality of the conscience. I still believe that man is made in the image of God. And all these people who are involved in these things that are so contrary to God's Word, even though they're in a society that says it's right, they got a problem in their soul. They may not even be able to recognize, but they have what the Bible calls guilt. And there's only thing, one thing that can wash away the reality of that guilt, and it is wonderful. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? The blood of Jesus Christ. The peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Wow. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you think about peace. Peace is a pretty important reality in the Christian life. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Is there a reality of that person who is committed to Jesus Christ? Is there that reality of that person who has submitted their life to Christ? Is there that reality that of that person who is obeying the Lord? Yes. You know, the reality is peace. Peace. There is no peace, the Lord saith to the wicked. Is there a benefit? Yes, in knowing Christ? Yes. Is there a benefit to walking with God? Yes. Yes. In a sick world, there is such a thing as peace. Now remember, a sick world that won't go to Jesus Christ and believers that won't go to Jesus Christ, they're going to have to try to cover it up. They're going to have to try to ignore it. They're going to have to try to pretend it's not there. They might have to try it up by having big parties. They might have to do it by having lots of friends. There's all sorts of things people do to try to cover up reality. But it's reality. And then think about this. This whole thing of what's the opposite of shame? The opposite of shame is honor. Honor. Now think of what the Bible says. That person who as a sinner repents of their sin and they trust Jesus Christ, what happens? They become a child of God. Can you get a higher position than that? Can there be something for nobler happen to a sinner than become a member of the family of God? Wow. You know, we need to live in reality. The greatest thing in all the world is to be a member of the family of God. And so I'm thinking about that reality in this world of the importance of the fact the Bible says that we are accepted in the Beloved. It's in Christ that we take care of the shame. It's in Christ that we become who we ought to be, not in ourselves. These are some simple truths today. Think of the thought of the believer who lives for God. And they stand before Jesus Christ and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Can there be anything greater than that? See, the answer in life is the Lord Jesus. Knowing him, turning to him, knowing him, living for him. You know, you talk about being whole. The world has all the wrong answers about being whole, doesn't it? The Bible has all the right answers about being whole. And every one of those answers is found in knowing Jesus Christ, coming to Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ. I keep thinking of that verse in Proverbs where and I'm going to have to just paraphrase it, where it says the wicked flee at the least thought of, What? There we go. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. That really kind of puts it together, doesn't it? The wicked flee when no man pursueth. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid. And they ought to be afraid. Because they've sinned against God. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. And go back to George Evans. And of course, I know my illustrations aren't new. But George Evans, the communists wanted him dead. And they knew they just couldn't kill him. So they tried to kill him by starvation. They tried to kill him by hard work. They tried to freeze him to death in the cold Siberian forest. And it wasn't successful. God just kept him alive. And so they said, what we're going to do is we're going to put him in a jail cell with a bunch of murderers. And murderers don't have a problem with murdering somebody. So we'll put him in this jail cell with this, with these murderers, and we'll tell a bunch of lies about him, and they're going to murder him. And so they put him in this jail cell with six of the worst murderers they could think of. And he got in that cell, and it was very crowded, very crowded, you know, you didn't need an extra person in there because there's not enough bunks for them all. And so the best way to solve the problem is kill one of them. And so he got in there and they said, we're going to kill you. The leader of the group says, we're going to kill you. And we're going to kill you tonight. And so when you go, you better not go to bed tonight because you'll be dead. And he was tired. And so he said, Lord, I'm committing my life to you. They said they're going to kill me, but I'm not worried about it. My life's in your hands. And he was real. He was a real Christian, a lot bigger than me, that's for sure. He didn't worry one bit, and committed his life to the Lord. Slept like a baby. Got up in the morning, and they said, "This guy's. I don't know why we didn't kill you last night. Oh, just, you know, why didn't we? I don't know, but we will tonight." And that night, he said, as he got tired, he says, "Lord, my life's in your hands. I'm your servant, and I need to sleep. I'm just committing myself to you." And he says, you won't wake up in the morning. You'll be dead. He slept like a baby, got up in the morning. And he said, oh, man, I don't know why we didn't kill you again. Why? I tell you what, but tonight, this is it. We're going to do it. And so the third night, the same thing happens. They don't kill him. They wake up in the morning, and they says, you know, there's something different about you. Why are you here? Why are you here? He says, because I'm a preacher of the gospel. And he said, I don't know what they said, something like, prove it. You have a copy of the Bible? He had a copy of the Gospel of Mark. That's the only part of the Bible he had. In his shoe, hidden somewhere in the heel of his shoe. He got that Gospel of Mark out that night, the leader of the pack. Read the whole Gospel of Mark through that night. I don't know how many nights that happened, but eventually he got saved and every one of those murderers got saved. Because there was a man right with God. He was right with God. He was basking in the love of God. He was basking in the peace of God. that he was obeying him. He was totally committed to him. There's nothing in this life to be ashamed of or to be guilty of. He was living to honor Jesus Christ. He was his servant. That's why God saves us. And when he saves us, that's what he changes. And when we live for God, the very things that destroy other people, the very opposite through Jesus Christ takes place in our life. Why not trust Jesus Christ? Why would we want to do anything other than obey him 100%? Why would he want to do anything other than live for him with our life? Amen? We have the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, this morning, for the great truth that we have in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we realize that mankind is living in the horrible consequences of sin, doesn't even know what he's experiencing, doesn't even comprehend it, is just lost in sin. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today that in one sense the word recognizes that these truths apply to them. Apply to that person who is not yet saved and yet is a sinner. And on the inside is dealing with all the realities, and maybe even in life, all the realities of the consequences of sin. Just these inward ones that we're talking about today are huge. Lord, may they put their eyes upon the Lord Jesus, his precious blood that only can cleanse their soul, clean their being, and lift them up. Might, Lord, the believers that are here today, those who've listened to the lies of the world and who are despising perhaps obedience to Christ, surrender to Christ, do not have that real peace, that real sense of the love of God in their life, because they have not trusted you in their daily life. Lord, might today they realize the battles they're facing. Lord, I pray to encourage the believer today to realize that it's worth it all. It's worth it all to follow the Lord Jesus. And we don't follow you, Lord, because of the benefits, but Lord, the benefits are unbelievable. And might we rejoice today in who you are. And Lord, might we take heart in the battle of life and against the accuser of the brethren to be reminded of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, you know, I realize today that I need to turn to Jesus Christ. He only can deliver me. His blood, that's shed on the cross, is able and is the only thing able to cleanse me from my sin and my guilt and my shame. and my fear. And Lord, the Lord Jesus is the only one who died for you. You hear Dave say, no, that's who I need to flee to. By faith, I need to trust Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm not saved, but I need to. And I trust that even today you would flee to him. Anyone here today, that's what I need. I need to flee to Jesus Christ and have him and his blood alone save me from my sin. Okay, I see that hand. Amen. And another. Okay. Okay, praise the Lord. Pray here as a believer and you say, you know, this is the battle I'm facing in my life. All these things within your soul, maybe even from your past. And today you have been encouraged that the answer as a believer is to follow and obey and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And walk in that fellowship with him. And that is the answer for life. Maybe you're here today and there's areas of your life that you haven't surrendered to God. Maybe there's areas of your life you haven't been obedient to him in. And it's hindering the blessing in your Christian life. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. The Lord has really helped me today to realize that as a believer now, that I need to live for him, obey him, serve him, go all the way with Jesus Christ. And God is speaking to your heart today. And there's some point of decision in your life. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. That's what I need to do by God's grace. That surrender, that turning to Christ completely as a Christian in my daily life. That's what I need to do. And it won't happen by accident. You'll have to decide. And that's the answer for you today. Say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart about that obedience, that surrender to Christ in my life. And you say, Pastor, pray for me as we close the service today. Anyone here today? Okay. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Anyone else? God has spoken to your heart between you and the Lord. He knows the need. Say, Pastor, that's what I need. Complete surrender. Obedience to the Lord. Lord, now thank you for your word and for this simple truth today. And I pray that, Lord, that those precious souls that need to trust you and you alone for their soul salvation, Lord, may you continue to work in our life. May you bring them to that point of faith, that point of true repentance, that point of decision, of trust, that they might, Lord, experience your complete forgiveness and, Lord, that complete salvation in the Lord Jesus. And pray that you'd bless these, that, Lord, you've spoken to their hearts and showed them a truth today they need to respond to. And Lord, we pray that would not be lost in these moments, but you would help them even in this moment to let you have your way in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.